In the 2004 Olympic Games held in Athens, Great Britain was represented in the 400 metres male hurdles by a man called Chris Rawlinson. And Chris Rawlinson's record in the event was much poorer than it was felt that it should have been. Just a few weeks before he took part in that Olympics, he himself had said, and I quote, sounds rather ironic now if you know the punchline, but he said, "I believe things can be different this year. If only I can," and these were his words, "if only I can surmount the physical and mental obstacles that have tripped me up in the past." That's what he said ahead of running for Great Britain in the 400 metres men's hurdles. Well, on the great day, on your marks, get set, go. And as Chris Rawlinson came to the first hurdle, he hit it with such a force that he knocked it into the next lane. Claiming he was distracted by a changing advertising hoarding at the perimeter of the racetrack, he caught it in the corner of his eye and it had distracted him. So after all those months and years of training and self-denial, he came in last. He was stretching off with an ice pack on his knees, having damaged his lower quadriceps in his left knee. He was out for the remainder of the season. He trained, he denied himself, but he got distracted, and crucially for us this evening, he fell at the first hurdle. Quite literally. And the relevance of that is because we're going to look again this evening at verses 12, 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul himself, the apostle, is using athletic imagery as he describes his Christian life. He says of himself, "I press on." You can imagine the runner there, pressing on. He says, "I reach forward," as though he's there at the finishing tape, just wanting to get ahead of the next man. He mentions the goal and he mentions the prize. Athletic imagery which he uses elsewhere. And so tonight we want to return to the verses which we first looked at the beginning of the year. When we looked at, we didn't say it was going to be a motto text, and it isn't, but we thought we might revisit it, and we are. Where Paul simply says, "I press on." I press on. He says that in verse 12. In verse 14 he says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I want to review some of the things which we said then, but add a particular slant this evening. I guess we all went out on that occasion determined by grace to press on at the beginning of the year. Ah, that's me. I press on. Well, here we are now in May, and how have we done? We said I'd press on, and how have we done? The fact that we're here this evening means to some degree by God's grace we've pressed on, but I hope that you'll find tonight is a needful and helpful reminder that we're to press on to. He says, "I press on." And the first thing I want to say this evening, I want to look at a particular slant, and it's this: how to avoid falling at the first hurdle. How to avoid falling at the first hurdle. You see, the Apostle Paul, it's quite clear from this writing and many others, that he's in a race. But it's quite clear that he knows he's in a race, because he describes himself as a runner. He's a runner who is in a race. And when he speaks of that race, he's not speaking of life in general. He's speaking very distinctively of his Christian race, by which he means, and we mean too, the life of faith in Christ. His life of faith in Christ is the race that he's now a runner in. It's not life in general. The word race he uses elsewhere, or others use elsewhere, meaning a life of toil, life of struggle, a life of contention. And that's what a life in Christ is all about. It's a race. And I simply want you to notice that the Apostle Paul was very conscious that an apt description of him is a runner, because he's in a race. As we said in January, he simply does two things here in these verses. The first that he does in verse 12 is that he takes stock. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." He thinks, a rare pastime it seems today, but a helpful one. He just stops and reviews. As a runner in the race, he reviews where he is. And he calculates quite accurately, that he hasn't already attained, that he's not already perfected, that he hasn't fully apprehended that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of you. In simple language, he hasn't finished the race. He's in the race, he's a runner in that race, but he's aware that he hasn't finished the race. He hasn't been made fully like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the purpose of him being entered into the race, that he might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's the first thing he does. He just takes stock and calculates. And the second thing he does, he just says, this one thing I do. And we noted then that the one thing he does, he's not to mope with paralyzing self-despair, that, oh, he hasn't done all these things. His gracious conclusion is, I press on. I haven't finished the race. So there's only one thing to do, he says, I press on. And that pressing on, as we saw before, involves two things: forgetting those things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And we can imagine that, can't we, for the athlete, for the runner. They're forgetting the things behind them, the hurdles, the little distance they haven't done so well on, and they're just straining to get to the finishing line. They're pressing on. And that's what it is for us in the Christian race. We know what he's speaking about spiritually here. He hasn't yet attained complete Christ-likeness. But eagerly, in his faith, by grace, because God's put him in the race, he presses on. And as he pressed on, so we're to press on. And if we are to press on, and we are, because verse 17 makes it plain it's a pattern to follow, what do we have to do? Well, we have to think. It doesn't do us any harm. We need to review. We need to take stock. Yeah, the Apostle Paul was a runner in a race. I'm a runner in a race, and I've not attained. I've not been perfected. I'm not fully apprehended. And yet, without being paralyzed with despair, I'm going to press on. I take stock. I'm a runner in a race, and the race isn't finished. I recognize that. So there's only one thing to do. I press on in the two ways indicated, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But as we touched on last time, if we're to press on to fully do that, we have to adopt Paul's mindset. And that's where I want to take us in this first point, in this particular slant. How do we avoid falling at the first hurdle when we're encouraged to press on? You see, the words "I press on" are a description, aren't they? They're a description of Paul. But because it's an example for us to follow, we read it quite rightly, in a sense, as an instruction to us. Paul says, "I press on, follow my example." So we read that quite rightly as an encouragement to us. Press on. We lump it with the New Testament instructions. But New Testament instructions, commandments to believers, are always based on what the theologians call New Testament indicatives. I'll come to that in a moment. Basically, it means whenever we're as Christians instructed to do something, it's always based on something else. It's based upon an indicative or a statement or a declaration that is made about us which is objectively true. And that's what we need to remember, because that's how Paul pressed on. When a Christian is instructed to do something in the scripture, it's always founded on what God has already done for you. There's the objective reality, followed by the command. Let me give you an example where it's actually the other way around, but in Ephesians, we are instructed, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's the indicative. God in Christ forgave you. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Therefore, be kind to one another. It's the same in Romans 6. You died to sin. Therefore, don't let sin reign. It's the same in Colossians 3. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above. The instruction is always based upon what is already objectively true of you. And I think the importance of that, the significance of that, is enormous. That's how Paul himself generally teaches. God has done this for you. Objective reality. This is true of you. So do this. The one is never divorced from the other, and the other is never divorced from the one. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let me put that another way. The indicatives, what God has done for us in Christ, always have an instruction in view. God has done this for you in Christ, therefore it has an instruction in view. And the instructions are always founded on the indicative. And this is crucial to our understanding of the gospel and the Christian race. If we focus only on the instructions, what it is that we are to do, and let's be honest, there's a natural bias within us to do that, because we're all legalists at heart, and we all have to fight that almost default position in our own hearts of the gospel of works. It's always about what I do, it's primarily about what I do. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. But if we focus only on the imperatives, the instructions, we'll become one of either two things. We'll either become very self-righteous, because we'll feel good about ourselves because we've done what we've instructed to do. We're having a pretty good time at the moment, thank you. I feel pretty self-righteous if we focus only on the instructions. Or we'll become very despairing, aware of our failure. Oh dear, I'm not doing very well at the moment. These are the instructions and I'm not keeping them. And either way, it's very self-centered. Maybe we fluctuate between the two. Maybe for many of us our Christian lives are about fluctuating from self-righteousness to despair and back again, because we've lost sight of the indicative. We've lost sight of what it is that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just disastrous to run the Christian race. We'll fall at the first hurdle, because effectively it means that in some way we've lost sight of the gospel. And that's just tragic. And we'll fall at the first hurdle. Admittedly, if we focus on the indicatives, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus only, we may become lawless. Oh, well, look what God's done for me. I can go and live as I like now. Though that's not what it says. We might become lazy. We might become falsely pious or a bit mystical in our approach to God. Tonight I want us to focus on that balance between he presses on because of what God has done for him in Christ Jesus. You see, it seems to me that this divorce which often goes on in the Christian life, I feel, explains a lot. It's very important. Yeah, perhaps you're sitting here tonight thinking, you know, this explains me. How do I mostly feel? Well, I mostly feel in despair, or frankly I mostly feel a bit self-righteous. Maybe, just maybe, it's because you've lost sight of the gospel. Now, wonderful to have the bread and wine before us this evening to help us focus again. When it comes to pressing on, or when it comes to being obedient to any New Testament command, don't fall at the first hurdle by divorcing what you are instructed to do from what God has done for you and in you in Christ Jesus, enabling you by grace to do what you're instructed to do. That's a particular stance that I want to take this evening. Press on as Paul did, which of course wasn't in isolation from the gospel. Don't fall at the first hurdle. Secondly, we therefore, as Paul, if we're going to press on, we need to see life as he saw life. How do you see life, Paul? Well, he says, I see the whole of the Christian life as a race. I'm now a runner in the race, having come to believe the gospel. That's very vital, isn't it? The gospel has two indicatives. Christ died for our sins and was raised, and it has one imperative: believe. And having believed that gospel, Paul then now accurately sees his life wholly as a race in which he is a runner. There's a danger that we can assume the gospel and assume our belief, losing sight of the gospel, and therefore sucking something of the life out of us as we're seeking to put into practice the gospel commands. The Apostle Paul is consumed by what life now truly is. And what his life now truly is a life of faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. You see that again? The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's vital for us as we are to press on. Because pressing on only makes sense in the context of you being in a race, doesn't it? To say I press on if you're not in a race doesn't make any sense at all. It makes sense if you see the context. Well, I'm pressing on because that's the only thing there is for me to do because I am a runner in the race. Now, it's hard to imagine a runner forgetting that they're in a race, isn't it? Hard to see somebody out there on the streets all in their lycra not being mindful that they're in a race. Imagine being in the London Marathon. You train for months, for years, you appear to be fit, and bang, the gun goes off and you begin. And as you're running around those beautiful streets of London, you start to get a bit distracted by the buildings. And suddenly you pull out your phone and start taking a few selfies and a few photographs of the sights. And you start to admire them all. And then you know, just across the river, there's the London Eye. You've never been on the London Eye, so you couldn't even nip across the bridge. Oh, I'll go on this, and you get on the London Eye, and then there's a boat, and you go down the Thames looking to sightsee. And it's hard to believe that anybody in the London Marathon would lose consciousness that they're a participant in the race and get so easily distracted, isn't it? It's unthinkable, isn't it? And yet for the Christian, is it that uncommon that we easily get distracted and we forget the very nature of our life? We're runners in the race. See, from verse 14, it's clear that Paul sees his entire life now as what he calls the upward call of God. That's what he's aware of. That's what his race is. He's a runner in the race, and the race is marked out by the fact that his vocation, if you like, is an upward call of God. His life primarily has this vertical dimension, because Almighty God has called him into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been called into union with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. And that's how he sees and understands his life. And that understanding filters down to every area of his life. My life is a race. My life is the upward call of God. God has called me heavenwards in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses, it's very plain that this is a life of four things. This is his environment now. This is his bread and butter now. This is his native air, if you like, now. The race, verse 8, is about knowing Christ. And knowing him more once he didn't know Christ. Now he's come to know Christ. I mean, that's just such a glorious transformation in his life, such a reality. That's how he describes his life. That's the race. I'm one who now knows Christ, and I want to know him more. In verse 9, he describes it as being found in him. He has union with Christ. As we see from his teaching, he's once understood that he had union, as it were, with Adam. He was once in Adam, in his sin, under condemnation. But something magnificent has happened to this man. He's now found in Christ. Somebody's taken him out of the dominion of darkness and put him into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And he's now in Christ, and that defines his whole life. As he walks down the street, as he shops at the co-op, whatever he's doing, he's aware, I'm in Christ, I know Christ. This defines my life now. It's the race in which I am a runner. In verse 9, he's now aware that he's got a righteousness which is from God. He once thought his righteousness was through his good works, his religious activity. But now he knows that he's right with God simply through faith in the Lord Jesus. And he has received a righteousness that is from God. This is his native air. This is his joy, this is his life, this is his all in all, because Christ is his all in all. And I know him. And I'm found in him. And I have a righteousness now in him which is from God. And fourthly, verse 10, I'm being conformed more and more to his likeness. This race is about me growing in my knowledge of and in my conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get distracted. That's what life now is all about. And those things define the life of a gospel believer. You see, once you believe the gospel, once you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done for you in Him, this is what life's all about. You know that through Him you've been reconciled to God through His blood. The righteous has died for the unrighteous to bring you to God, and that's where you are now. You've been brought to God. All through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're united to the Lord Jesus in an unbreakable, eternal union. You have been credited with His perfect righteousness. You stand complete in Him, to be made more and more like Him. You were chosen in Him in order to be made holy and blameless before Him in love. And these things consume the Apostle Paul. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He instructs others to do everything for the glory of God. He says earlier on here in chapter 1 that it isn't really mine as long as Christ is exalted in His body. You see, he's a man who's aware that he's in a race, and he's in a race because he's now a gospel believer. And in the race there's only one thing to do, and that's to press on. But that pressing on only makes sense in the light of the context. You'll fall at the first hurdle if you divorce the two. I'm a gospel believer, and that has thrust me into a race. The race describes the entirety of my life now. But I'm in that race because I've believed the gospel. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what God has done for me in Him. See the whole of your Christian life as what it is, a race in which you are a runner. And then we learn three other things from Paul. The first is this, that if I am a runner in a race, and if it's just wonderful that I've been entered into this race, and if this race is an entirely new sphere and a new realm to what I used to walk in the world, then I need to understand how that race began. And Paul says how that race began for him. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 12, also laid hold of me. So here's this race, this new realm, this new sphere. A glorious realm, a glorious sphere, a glorious race. And all because, how did it start? Christ Jesus laid hold of me. That was particularly stark for the Apostle Paul. There he was, as we've seen recently, on the way to Damascus to imprison, to arrest Christian believers. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid a hold of him. He spoke to him by name. Why are you persecuting me? He didn't choose Christ. Christ chose him. This race began with a glorious intervention in his life, when no one less than Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's only Son, the Word that became flesh, laid a hold of him. And it's bigger than that, isn't it? He only laid a hold of him because he had loved him from before the foundations of the world. He loved him with an everlasting love. It was the Christ of Calvary who brought Paul to faith. Brought into those four things we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Peter's message to Cornelius. It was the Christ of Calvary that brought Paul to a place where he was acceptable in the sight of God, because he was in Christ. It was the Christ of Calvary who brought forgiveness of sin to Paul. It was the Christ of Calvary who granted repentance unto life to Paul. It was the Christ of Calvary, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who saved Paul, who saved him from his sins, who saved him from the wrath to come, who gave him a new birth, who gave him sight when he was blind, who caused him to be found when he was lost, who caused him to be alive when he was dead. And it was at the beginning of the race that Calvary, what Jesus Christ accomplished, was applied to this man in his life. That lovely book, isn't it, by John Murray? Redemption accomplished on Calvary's cross and then applied. And Paul knew that that had happened in his life. All that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross was applied to him, putting him in this new sphere, this new realm of the race. And as a new creation, enabled by grace, he is to press on. But only in the light of the context does this pressing on make full sense. I press on because I'm now in a race. But why am I in a race? Well, because the accomplishment of Calvary has been applied to me. Jesus Christ has laid a hold of me. And so the race has begun. And if we divorce the two, we'll fall at the first hurdle. Second additional thing. Paul clearly had the finishing line in view. Something occupies his gaze. It's not fear, it's not gloom. If you're a runner in the race, then they tell me, I'm not a runner in that way in any race, but that's what the runner dreams of. The end of the race. Going through the tape. Receiving your medal. Standing on a podium is all that you think about. It's the motivation in the race. And it clearly seems to be one of Paul's motivations in the race. He tells us here in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has a goal in sight. He has a distant object on which his eye is fixed unwaveringly. You see, the eye press on makes much more sense when you see the whole context, doesn't it? He's a runner in the race. Why is he a runner in the race? Because redemption accomplished on the cross has been applied to him when Christ took a hold of him. And he's now in a race and he's looking at the finishing line with eager expectation. He's longing for that day when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't describe here what the goal is. It's undescribed here, but in metaphor we say it's the finishing tape, isn't it? He knows his life's got a purpose and a destiny and a perspective. I think by goal he means what he has in view is Christ and Paul's own perfection in Christ at the end of the race. Oh my, he says, what a great race I'm in. But have you seen the goal? I know I'm running here, but I know where I'm going to. I'm a man of goal and destiny and purpose. My time between now and then is to be increasingly conformed to the likeness of Jesus and to grow in my knowledge of him. I have a goal. But he says here, I press towards the goal for the prize. And you'll know that prize is bestowed upon victors as they came to the judge's seat at the end of the race for the crown. And what that means for us spiritually is that Paul had this in mind. He was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus and hearing those words. The Lord's, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's looking forward to the prize, sometimes described as the crown of righteousness, sometimes the unfading crown of glory. He's looking forward to the end of the race, when he sees the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him, who's thrown him into a race, having applied to him the accomplishments of Calvary, inspiring him and motivating him with that glorious day to come when he'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll not only be set free from the power and the penalty and increasing the presence of sin as we are here on this life, but he's going to be absolutely free entirely from the presence of sin, isn't he? Going to be set free entirely from the presence of sin. He's a man in a race and he knows what's awaiting him at the end of that race. Calvary's magnificent accomplishment was applied. The Lord Jesus Christ laid a hold of him, saved him, launched him into this new sphere of a race in which the goal and the prize are now further motivations. Only in the light of this context does his pressing on make full sense. I press on. Well, in isolation, that can sound a bit of a drudge. It's never easy work, is it? But in the context, it's much more glorious. I press on in this glorious race because Calvary and its application launched me, and Christ and perfection in him awaits me. I therefore press on. And I'm in danger of falling at the first hurdle if I divorce the two. And then the third and final thing this evening, and I'm always tempted not to say anything about this, but how can you preach a sermon on I press on and not tell people to press on? Well, I hope you understand why I'm reluctant to say what I'm going to say in closing today, because I just think that the pressing on, which we need to know about, but it needs to be seen in the context. What else can a runner in this glorious race do? What else can a runner who's been put into this race when nothing less than Christ Jesus, no one less than Christ Jesus has taken a hold of them, and no one less than Christ Jesus is awaiting them at the end of the race? What else can they do but press on? But I will just finish with this. My first finally. What does he do? Two things. He takes stock and he presses on. He takes stock and he presses on as a believer. Reviewing what his life is now, the whole of his life, every dimension of it, it's a race. Knowing how marvellous it is to be in this race, and how he came to be in that race, Christ took a hold of him applying Calvary. Knowing how that race will finish, perfect in Jesus. Knowing what this race is all about, it's the magnificent, upward, gracious, merciful call of God in Christ Jesus. Only in the light of all that does his pressing on make full sense. But that's what he does. In verse 13, he takes stock, good practice anyway, something of what we've been doing here already this evening. Simply to review the context. I know I'm to press on. Sometimes I'm not as clear as I ought to be on what that means to press on. But if I understand the context, it's such a help to me to press on. I mustn't divorce the two. But here he takes stock. And it's interesting how he takes stock. In verses 8 to 10, he speaks about his desire to know the Christ who saved him. Better, to know more the Christ who saved him. And as he considers the joy it is to know Christ, yet he concludes that he hasn't yet reached that spiritual perfection. I don't think it took him very long to come to that conclusion, as it wouldn't take you very long or me very long. He's saved, yes, hallelujah, but he's not yet perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ. Indwelling sin remains. Verse 12, I've not yet reached the end of the course, I've not been made perfect, I'm not fully developed. What I'm going to be is what I'm not yet. He's still on the way. That's how he takes stock. But I am, by grace, a runner in the race. And the remainder of this race consists chiefly of this: in knowing the Lord Jesus more, and in being made more like him. That was Paul's simple understanding of what the Christian life is about. The remaining years of the Christian race. Opportunity, gracious, glorious opportunity to know Christ, to know him more, and to be made more like him. And having taken stock of that, he says, verse 13, that he simply does one thing. He's not distracted like Chris Rawlinson was distracted by the advertising hoarding changing at the perimeter of the track. He's a man of a single focus. And that single focus grips him. Interesting, isn't it? Dear old Martha in the scriptures, she was distracted. Jesus said to her, one thing is needed. It's about our priorities and our concentration. One thing I do, Paul, that Paul says. What's the one thing that you do, Paul? And he says, because anything else is unthinkable, I press on. I keep on keeping on. I follow my Lord and my Saviour eagerly with earnest endeavour. This is the direction that I pursue. As each and every day I simply put one foot in front of the other in the Christian walk all race. I'm so thrilled to be in the race. I don't deserve to be in the race. It's magnificent how the race started. It's magnificent what the race is. It's magnificent how the race is going to finish. Therefore, I know what my responsibility and my joy and delight is now. One thing, I press on. But that one thing involves two things. First of all, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's an activity, an active thing that he does. He forgets those things which are behind. By which he can't mean that he forgets God's past mercies to him. Paul often records and dwells on God's past mercies to him. He can't mean that he forgets the valuable lessons which he's learned. In fact, isn't that something of which chapter 3 of Philippians is all about, the valuable lessons which he has learned? But he does know that to do the one thing that he has to do, which is to press on, it does involve something relating to the past. A dwelling on the past that hinders present effort, future progress. It's quite similar, isn't it, to what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 about casting aside the weights. And so Paul knows that in this race, as he presses on, he's got to seek the grace of God to deal with the past. And we've mentioned before, for some of us, that past can be a good past. It can be such a good past that it's become a snare to us today rather than a springboard for the future. The good old days are so glorious that everything else is going to be just bronze rated after the golden days. And we've got to forget that and press on today. Be thankful for what took place then, but we've got to press on by grace today. It was good, but it's now hindering my opportunity of progress, and I've got to progress, I've got to press on. So I've got to forget in places the good past. Or it may more likely be a bad past or a sad past, the very worst of pasts. A regretted past, as I'm sure Paul could easily have been bogged down here. We can carry around with us today a weight from the past which is hindering our progress. And it's not easy, because there's wounds and there's scars. But to help us press on, we have to do what Paul does here, forgetting those things that are behind. We need to trust that sad, that regretted past, that worst of pasts. We have to entrust it to the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-wise, as we had in our hymn so lovely this evening, to the loving God. We have to entrust that to him. There are things about the past which might cause us to question if he knew, or if he's wise, or if he's loving, but the Bible says that he is. And so we have to trust him. Seeing the damage that it's doing to us now, absorbing time, energy, emotion, to the degree that it's holding us back. We're not glorifying the Lord in the present. We're stagnating. We're not pressing on. And God helping us, we need to exercise faith. Remembering, believing that our sins are remembered no more. We need to stop replaying the past and our mistakes. We have to remember Lot's wife, who became a pillar of salt. Remember the words of Jesus: no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In this magnificent race, one thing we do, we press on, but it does involve us exercising faith with regard to the things that are behind. And then secondly, it involves us stretching forward to those things which are ahead. A reaching out, a straining on, an eagerness, an intense effort as we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Knowing what lies ahead, both here in this life in terms of knowing Christ more and being made more like him, and in the life to come. And we have to strain, we have to stretch. The runner is extended in every fibre with wholeheartedness. The athlete is giving their all. Isn't half-heartedness a killer in the race? Isn't lukewarmness a killer in the race? We need to press on, forgetting those things that are behind and stretching forward to those things which are ahead. And so in conclusion, Paul simply says, I press on. And he says, follow my example. So can I encourage you here this evening, if you've not started the race, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never turned from your sin to believe upon him, then I urge you to do so this evening, that you would enter this glorious race of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And if you're in this race this evening, can I encourage you to see your life as the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as nothing less? That's what it is, and it's magnificent. Can I remind you that it's been that way ever since Christ, who is your righteousness, laid a hold of you and applied to you his accomplishment at Calvary? Can I encourage you to fix your eyes, your gaze, off of yourself and circumstances, and to fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that your joy and responsibility for the remainder of your years here on earth is to grow in your knowledge of and likeness to the Lord Jesus, until you finally see him as he is and are like him. Don't fall at the first hurdle. Press on. Press on.